You guys aren't pumped? I'll go talk to someone who is pumped, maybe. Maybe some other church. No, I will not. I love you guys. I will preach to you guys tonight. How is everyone doing? Please give me an answer. Don't leave me hanging tonight. Oh, I love that answer. Good. I'm going to be talking about that tonight. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 10 and please stand with me. John chapter 10. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 10. I'm a little excited for tonight's sermon because I did a lot of research for this thing and I have so much information on sheep for you tonight. John chapter 10, starting from verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, and for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Verse 19. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? And that time the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Verse 25, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Let's pray. Father God, we ask for your help this night, Lord. We ask for your presence. Lord, we ask that you would be the one to open our ears, Lord God. Would you search the depths of our hearts, and would you reveal to us our deepest needs so that we may come to you and find satisfaction, O Lord. Father, I pray that you would use me as your instrument of peace, Lord God. I want to step aside so that you would take center stage. Lord, you be glorified in Jesus, your mighty name. I pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. The title of my sermon tonight is The Door, The Shepherd. The Door, The Shepherd. You know, I say this mostly every time I preach, and I'm Joshua, Pastor Joshua as well. Before we can preach a sermon, we often go through the sermon ourselves. But it's kind of weird having to, because in this case, in this series, we're talking about Jesus. So how can we really go through, you know, the idea of being the door or the shepherd or being the bread of life? You know, how can we experience that in our own life? And I was talking to God about that this past week, and, you know, I was expecting it. Lord, help me experience this sermon first. Help me to understand it personally before I can preach it to others. And a funny thing happened this week. I was training in a new position at American Eagle, right? I was training in the shipping position. Now, if you don't know where I work, it's a main distribution center in Canada. So the department that I was working at or being trained at this past week was handling all of the clothes in American Eagle that was being distributed to the many stores all across the country. And so on Thursday, after days of training, it all fell on me to ship out all the clothes. More or less, it was on my shoulders this past week to get all of the hoodies and all the American Eagle apparel out to Canada. And if I didn't do my job well, Canada would not have American Eagle whatsoever. The horror of it all. Yes! Can you imagine? I was going around on Thursday, but like, get out of the way. I got shipped this box of hoodies to Bryson's house. All of these things. And I couldn't help but think when things got slowed down on Thursday, I couldn't help but think, it's like, man, it's like, like everything is funneling through me. Like no one's going to get American Eagle if I don't do this job well. And it just clicked in my head. Like, oh my goodness. This is probably how Jesus felt, but in a much more greater way, of course. It's not, you know, not trying to compare myself to Jesus or anything, but you know what I mean? Like, oh my goodness, in a small little fragment of experience, I was able to sort of understand this idea that what Jesus was talking about, that he is the door, that he is the sheep door, as we read in our passage. See, Jesus uses two imagery in our passage tonight. Of course, if you haven't been following along with us, we are going through the I am statements of Christ, and we believe that each of these statements reveal a little more about Jesus' identity, about his purpose, about his mission, about his heart for humanity as he came on to this earth. And we also believe that for us to understand who we are, we first have to understand who he is. And so tonight, the past weeks, we've looked at the bread of life. We looked at the light of the world. Pastor Joshua talked about that last week. And tonight, we are looking at Jesus' statement saying that I am the door and I am the good shepherd. Jesus uses these two illustrations, these two metaphors of being the door and the shepherd, primarily because the audience that he was talking to were shepherds. It was relatable to them, especially in the Jewish context. They ate lamb a lot in that Jewish context. If you go to Osmos, you can get lamb on the rocks, I think, hopefully. Let's go there after the service and get some lamb on the rocks and maybe get a better understanding of what this is and just ruin our diets. But nonetheless, it was ingrained in their culture, this idea of pasture and pasturing, shepherding, because it was a culture that had a lot to do with shepherds and sheep and cattle. I mean, every single week, they sacrificed a female lamb every single week at the synagogue, at the temple. So this idea of the sheep and the shepherds were very ingrained into this culture, but I understand that it can be a little hard for us to understand because we don't have a lot of sheep running around, right? And we don't have a lot of shepherds as well in the Greater Toronto Area. Understand, though, that even past the cultural idea of the Jewish idea of shepherds and sheep, biblically, God calls us his sheep. First, the Israelites, and of course, we are included in that fold. Jesus himself says that he has other sheep that he has to bring into the fold. That's us, the Gentiles, everybody who's not a Jew. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile, right? All the Gentiles, put your hand up. That should be everybody. That was a test, right? But biblically, even though we cannot relate to it in our context here in Greater Toronto Area because we don't have sheep, we can relate to it biblically because God calls his people his sheep. In Isaiah 53, verse 6a, he says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." In Ezekiel 34, 31, he says, "You are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord God." And of course, this idea of God being our shepherd is not anything new as well. It all comes from, of course, an Old Testament picture of God himself declaring that he is the shepherd of his people. And Ezekiel 34 verse 11 says, "For thus says Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and we will seek them out." And in Psalm 23, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd." So again, this idea that God is our shepherd and that we are his sheep is nothing new. It was ingrained into the Jewish people's minds. So when Jesus talks, he is playing into their understanding. He is using metaphor words that they can relate with. And at the same time, I believe that we can relate with as well, even though we don't have sheep. But see, we human beings are very much like sheep. It's interesting that God doesn't use any other type of animal to relate us human beings with. He doesn't say, you are my monkeys, or, you are my gazelles, or all of these other things. He specifically uses sheep. And I'm going to dissect that a little bit, all this imagery about the sheep and the gate and the shepherd as we go along tonight. But first, I want to set us up with a backdrop of us being sheep, God's sheep. Why are we referred to as sheep throughout Scripture? Well, there's a lot of reasons, and like I said, I did a lot of research on sheep this past week, right? So I feel like I can be a shepherd now somewhere in New Zealand or something, just playing with sheep all day. But here, let me give you some ideas of some sheep. Why is it that we are referred to as sheep? First and foremost, sheep are livestock animals, right? They are raised on farms. They have a purpose. They're not out in the wild. They're raised in pens, in farms, in order to get the wool from, in order to have meat from. All of these things, there is a purpose to sheep. Same thing with us, that we are not merely just animals of the wild who can do whatever based on our instincts and based on our desires. No, we have a purpose to why we are here, why we exist. Sheep are also natural followers. Sometimes they follow the wrong things. Some preachers, when they talk about this passage and they talk about sheep, they often say that sheep are dumb. Right? They often say sheep are the most dumb creatures, but I don't want to call us dumb because then, I'd be in the mix too, and I don't want to be dumb. But nonetheless, sheep often follow leaders. It's interesting. I was watching a video. I'll be talking more about it later, but I was watching a video of a shepherd and his sheep, and the shepherd is calling the sheep, and it just takes one sheep to come, and the rest of them start to follow. In fact, there is news reports in the UK of a shepherd who lost all his flock because one sheep decided to jump off a cliff, and the rest of the sheep decided to follow off the cliff. Maybe that's why they're a little, IQ level down, but the reality is that's similar to how we are. I mean, who's ever heard the line from their parents, right? "If your friends jumped off a bridge, would you jump after?" And I'd most of the time say, probably. They probably have, that's probably going to be fun, right? The same thing, who's wearing ripped jeans tonight, right? I see Mira's wearing ripped jeans. I started wearing ripped jeans and Mira's wearing ripped jeans and everybody starts wearing ripped jeans, like, y'all following, right? So naturally, we are followers, and someone takes the lead and people start following, and like sheep, we are always looking for something to follow.
Another thing is that sheep are very fearful. They're prey animals. They're not, you know, they're not an apex predator. They're the meat, right? They're the ones that people, they're the ones that other animals eat. They're susceptible to danger. They don't have a good defense mechanism, unfortunately. I was watching another video. Like I said, I watched a lot of videos and did a lot of research on sheep. I was watching this one video of, you know, this certain type of sheep whose defense mechanism is to pass out and play dead. Why would you do that? If something's trying to eat you, you would just pass out and play dead. It's like, oh, here's a free meal. Don't forget to pray. It's crazy. They're fearful and prey animals. And in fact, other animals, like for example, rhinoceroses or elephants or hippos, even when danger comes along, when say a lion or a predator comes along, they will huddle together and try to defend each other. Right? You've seen this before, right? They'll go back to back and they'll try to defend each other. What sheep do is they huddle in fear and hope that another sheep will get eaten first instead of them. So it's not a matter of let's get together for the sake of you know, surviving together. Let's get together because I'm scared. Let's get together so that I'm not the first one to be eaten. Another thing that sheep are why we're like sheep is because sheep are prone to wandering. Sheep are prone to wandering. Now, I actually found this interesting, this fact very interesting, because the reason why sheep get to wandering is because they have square eyes, right? They have square eyes. So for one thing, they have square eyes so that when they're looking straight ahead, it's like they get like a panoramic vision, right? They can see from left to right, and they can see in a wide burst or so of their surroundings, right? So if there's a wolf or something coming, you know, they can see and then start to run away and huddle with the other sheep and hopefully not get eaten. But then the thing is, when they start looking down and they start eating, they become tunnel visioned. And they start eating and they go on to the next patch. And they start eating and they go on to the next patch. And they start eating and they're focused on just eating and their patch is on the ground and they go on to the next patch of ground. And soon enough, they've wandered far from the rest of the sheep. And then that's how they get lost, because they look up and it's like, oh, where's everybody else? I swear Jimmy was just right there. And they go back eating some more, because of course they get hungry when looking for people, right? I find that so interesting, that parallel, because I find it that sometimes when we get so focused on the things of this world, when we get so focused on, you know, our stomachs and our desires of our flesh and all of these things, we lose track, we lose focus, and we get separated from the rest of the flock and sometimes even from our shepherd. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love is that one hymn. I love it. Like, my goodness, I could not pick a better animal to pick. You know what's interesting too is that if sheep are drinking water, right, they can get so lost in drinking water that they can go and wander into like the river or the lakeside and start to drown because of their coats, right, get too heavy and wet, right? And that's why in Psalm 23, when the psalmist says he leaves me by still waters, it's so that, you know, it's the waters that he brings us to are still and not running, so we don't get swept away while we're drinking water. It's really cool. It's really cool. I love this one. Sheep can become downcast. I talked about this before, right? There's a point when sheep, their wool can get so big, right? And if they're not sheared, if their wool is not taken off and they fall over on their backs, right? They can't get up. And the only way for them to get back up is for their shepherd to come and push them back up, to reel them back up. You can look this up on, you know, on Google and look up images, downcast sheep, and you see tons of sheep just like flipped over and they can't get back up. And I love that, because it's the same way with us after eating osmosis, like a big meal, you know, like we can't get back up. No, of course it's deeper than that, but if we ever get to a point like in Psalm 42 where the psalmist is saying, "Why, O soul, are you downcast?" and repeatedly stating that his spirit has been downcast, that he is in deepest sorrows, and he's connecting himself with the sheep who has been downcast and needs a shepherd to bring him back up. In the same way, we can get into situations or mindsets or emotional states where we are in these downcast states, and the only way that we can get back up is by a shepherd picking us up. So when Jesus talks about being the door and the shepherd, it's all in the premise that we are the sheep. We are the sheep needing a door, needing a shepherd. So what does our passage say about Jesus then? When he talks about that he is the gate or he's the door and that he is the good shepherd, what does that say? If we are his sheep, what is he trying to tell us in this I am statement? Well, number one, that Jesus is genuine. That Jesus is genuine. Verse 7 of our passage, look at this. He says, "So Jesus again said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture.'" What's interesting about sheep pens is that there's only one door. A sheep pen can just be about, you know, not that tall, maybe 5 to 4 feet tall, right? Because a sheep is not going to get out of it anyways. But it only has one door. One door for the sheep to enter in and one door for the shepherd to enter in. And I love what Jesus says, is that anybody who climbs over the fence and not through that door is not the shepherd, but in fact a thief or a robber. See, what Jesus was talking about in this passage is that before him, so many others came claiming to be the Messiah. So many others came claiming to be the Savior. In 167 BC, there was a guy named Judah Maccabee who led a revolt against the conquering nation at that time. And people thought he was the Messiah. Even John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, thought that he was the Messiah, and people even asked him if he was the one. And of course, John the Baptist said, "No, there's another one coming whose sandals I am even unworthy to unstrap." Basically, many pretenders came, but not one was the Savior. Jesus was now claiming to be the Savior. He was claiming to be the door, the only door. There's an exclusivity in that statement. Others can claim that they're the ones that came to save, but in reality, only Jesus can own up to that statement. Only Jesus can live up to that statement. It's interesting because Jesus was talking about back in the day that there was other messiahs that came. But the reality is, even now, there are other people who claim to be the way. Even now, there's other people who claim to be the Savior. But again, they were just pretenders and unable to live it up. Unable to live up to those standards. The statement that Jesus is talking about, that how he is the door, it's very divisive. In fact, in our same passage, verse 19 to 21, it says, "There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, 'He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?' Others said, 'These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?'" So even in Jesus' days, people were split about his identity. And even now, people are split about Jesus' identity. Some people say that he was just a good man, or a good teacher from back in the day. Or some people say that he was, you know, a prophet, sure, but he was never God, or he was never the Messiah. And even now, people still claim that there's other ways to God. That Jesus is not an exclusive way to God. In fact, a lot of religions think that, you know, that getting to God is like a mountain, right? That every religion has their own way of getting up that same mountain, but it's literally the same mountain, just getting up to God. But the reality is, Jesus is like, no, I'm the only way that you can get to the Father. He says that he is the only way that the sheep can come in and have life. The only way that the sheep can come in and enter into the sheepfold. You see this bumper sticker all the time, you know, as you're driving on the roads or on the highway. Coexist, right? Coexist. And you have each letter in the shape of a different religious organization. Coexist. And of course, the T at the very end is the cross, right? But every time I see that, I am mind blown of how ignorant that statement is, including Christianity, because Christianity is always going to be countercultural. It's going to be opposed to every single other belief system. Coexist. Jesus cannot coexist with the other faiths because he completely rejects the other faiths. But it's a matter of respecting another person's belief and opinion. Yeah, and I get that, right? People started that whole movement to have different faiths working to get there. And I get that. I absolutely get that about respect and all of that. But listen, this is not a matter of opinion. This is a matter of eternal security. This is a matter of your eternal destination. Because the reality is, it's not me arguing with you, or, you know, where it's like, you know, I think Superman's the greatest superhero, or you think that some Iron Man's the greatest. It's not as simple as that. You know, let's just agree to disagree. It's not as simple as that. Because at the end of the day, your belief, if it's not in Christ, will lead you to eternal damnation. It's not as light as, you know, I like chocolate, you like vanilla, I like Osmos, you like Laziz. It's not as simple as that. Because if you're wrong, if you're anywhere outside of the spectrum of Christ, and you're following anything aside from Christ, the result, the consequences is an eternity of suffering. One of the, you know, a lot of things in society grinds my gears, you know, nowadays. And I'm trying to be, you know, trying to avoid some news channels and stuff because it just grinds my gears. But something that just recently came up is, you know, I forget which award show it was, but Oprah had this big speech, right? She had this big speech and she was like, live your truth, or like, speak your truth, or something. And how contradictory that statement is. Because truth is not yours. It's not about your truth. Truth is not relative. Truth is objective. What she's trying to get at is the idea that, well, if I feel like gravity will let me fly, then I feel like I will fly. No! Gravity will not let you fly, first and foremost. Truth is objective and not relative. A matter of respect. And please understand that I'm not ranting so that we can end up hating other belief systems or oppose aggressively other opinions and all of that. But I think this idea that there's other belief systems that are putting themselves up against Christ should grieve our hearts, not for the religious organizations, but for the people who follow them. Because the reality is, there are people around us in the GTA, in our families even, our friends from work and school, that believe something that is going to get them, that is going to end up getting them into hell. And that ought to grieve our hearts. That ought to make our hearts sorrowful. a matter of respect. How do you respect? Okay, I'm not going to get into it. But the reality is, how can you just leave it at, okay, you know what, I'm going to respect your opinion, you know, we can agree to disagree, when the reality is what they're believing in is destroying them. Jesus calls these other belief systems, these other teachers, robbers and thieves. He takes it to a whole nother level and calls them criminals. That's the weight of this idea that of another belief system outside of Christ. And of course, it's important to note that Jesus is referring to the ones who are called thieves and robbers as people who are in these religious authority positions, these people who have the ability to influence the masses, these leaders. In Ezekiel chapter 34, God talks about how there are these bad shepherds of his people. And you can read that on your own. He says that the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. The reference there, oftentimes we connect it with the devil, that he is the one that steals and kills and destroys. But the reality is, anybody who's presenting a faith, anybody that is presenting a belief that is opposed to the gospel of Christ is a thief who comes to steal and kill and destroy. Anything that sets itself up to be a substitute for the Savior is merely a deceiver. And you know what? To be honest, like, if ever, I mean, you know, anyone who comes up here and preaches, if we are diverting the glory to ourselves, or if ever we are diverting the glory to the ministry or anything else that is not Christ, then we are similar in the sense that we are trying to steal what belongs to Christ. Understand that this passage is not just talking as well about eternal life, right? When Jesus says that, you know, I've come to give them life and have it abundantly. Understand that it's not that life that Jesus is talking about is not just eternal life. In verse 9, he talks about, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Some scholars believe that the sheep pen that lets the sheep in, or the gate that Jesus lets sheep in, is eternal life. But again, in our passage, it talks about how the sheep are able to go in and out of the sheep pen. So that strain of logic doesn't really connect. But what Jesus is talking about, see, the idea of abundant life is a life that is lacking nothing. That's what abundance means in this passage. Jesus is saying that whether you are in the sheep pen, in a situation where you are enclosed, whether you are enclosed in a scenario or circumstance, or whether you are out in the field in freedom, you will lack nothing from me. Eternal life is not the point of this metaphor. The metaphor implies other ways. The metaphor that Jesus is using here implies that if it was that this was eternal life, it implies that there are other ways that you can get into the sheep pen, because Jesus does talk about how in the beginning of the passage that there are thieves and robbers who can enter into the sheep pen. But again, at this point, it's not about eternal life, but simply that anyone who is seeking a life outside of Christ is bound to end up in the hands of thieves and robbers climbing into the fence. Jesus in John 10:1 says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. What Jesus is saying, that unless you go through me, you're just going to end up in the hands of a robber or a thief. A life outside of Christ, a life of destruction. Again, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. All around access. It's abundance in the sense that there you will be lacking nothing. And Jesus is the only way to that. Jesus is genuine. He is the genuine article. He is the truth. He is the only way that we can actually have life, a life that is fulfilling in this lifetime and in the next. And a question that comes up is, which door are you taking? Or better yet, which shepherd are you following? Are you allowing yourself to be stolen by the things of this world? Are you trying to find life and access to life through other doors? Maybe it's by way of convenience. Maybe because it's more convenient to do it your way or to do it another way than Christ's way. But the way of convenience often leads to the door of compromise. And it never comes out well. So Jesus is genuine. Jesus is genuine. What else can we learn about this passage? We mentioned it already, that Jesus is good. Jesus is good. In verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Again, he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me. And I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. It's interesting because, you know, whenever you see somebody nowadays, you say, oh, how are you doing? And, you know, like, I'm good. I'm good. Right? I feel like we've lost the meaning of what good means because we sort of use it in the context of mediocrity, you know, like, oh, my week was just good, right? But it's interesting because this word in the Greek that Jesus uses to describe himself, a good shepherd, it's the word kalos, meaning beautiful, praiseworthy, attractive, appealing. So if I ask you how you're doing later today and you say you're good, I'm going to think that you're vain, but like, oh, I'm good, as in you're beautiful. You're trying to say that you're beautiful and attractive. It means it's praiseworthy. It's appealing. Jesus says that he is the good shepherd in contrast to the bad shepherds, in contrast to the hired hands, in contrast to the thieves who come in by force, the robbers who come in to steal the sheep. He is good. He's the shepherd that we want. Why is he good? There's several reasons why in our passage to why he is good. For one thing, he says that he lays down his life for the sheep. He's sacrificial in that sense. And that idea that a shepherd would lay down his life for the sheep is totally absurd. Because sheep are meant to lay down their life for us. Because we get their wool, we get their meat, right? Sheep are supposed to die for the shepherd. But the shepherd, Jesus, when he claims to be the good shepherd, he's claiming that, listen, I'm good because it's the other way around. I'm willing to die for you, even if you're just a sheep. Again, and this idea that sheep wander off too. It's interesting that whole idea how sheep can wander off because they're pursuing their own, you know, their own stomachs, you know, because they're just trying to eat food. I love that because that story about Jesus, that shepherd who goes off to find that one lost sheep and leaves the 99 sheep behind. It depicts this idea that even though it's the sheep's fault that they wandered off, the shepherd will still risk his life to go and find that sheep. And that's who Jesus is. That even though it's our fault that we're in our own mess, even though it's, you know, it's us who went off the track, that Jesus is the one who pursues us and finds us and is willing to lay down his life for us. He talks about how the men, the hired help, they, when they see trouble, they run away. They aren't willing to stay and lay down their life for their sheep in the same sense. But Jesus is willing to stay. And he did lay down his life for his sheep. In Isaiah 53, verse 6 to 11, this is this famous passage of the suffering servant. Isaiah 53. I love how it starts because it says, as we've already read, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's a description for us. We're like sheep that have gone astray. But then there's a turnaround in that passage. It says, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Even though that we are the sheep and it's our fault that we've run away, he put our iniquity on himself. It says, and it goes on to say, it's verse 7 of Isaiah 53, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And we can read this in the context of a lamb being led to sacrifice or a lamb being led to slaughter. But the reality is, it's not describing a lamb that's being led to slaughter. It's describing the shepherd who's willing to lay down his life for the sheep and taking the place of the sheep. It goes on to say, by oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generations, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. Verse 9 of Isaiah 53, and they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his souls make an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper his hands. And in verse 11 it says this, out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. That whole idea that the shepherd is taking onto himself the iniquities of the sheep. See, back in Old Testament times, during the tabernacle and during the temple times, they would have something called a scapegoat, right? And they would take the blood of the offering and they would sprinkle it on the scapegoat and say that all this, the people's sin is now on this goat, and they send it out into the wilderness. But what's interesting is that when Jesus came, he takes on that sin guilt. He puts it onto himself, and he's led out of the city of Jerusalem, and then he dies on the cross just as the scapegoat did. And it's interesting because the dynamics of that is turned around, where instead of the goat, instead of the sheep having to die for the sin, it's the shepherd himself. The shepherd dies for the sheep. So Jesus is sacrificial. That's why he's a good shepherd. He's also sympathetic. He's also sympathetic in the sense that, you know, unlike the hired hands, it says that the hired hands, they flee because they do not care for the sheep. But Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own know me. See, the idea of shepherding back then is that you didn't just leave the sheep out in the countryside. You would go out there with them. You would sleep in the fields with them. You would, even throughout the cold nights, you would go and just hang out with sheep all day. And what's even more interesting, and that is in our passage, Jesus says that I call them by name. No shepherd calls every single sheep by name, because there's at least like 100 of them. I mean, there's some teachers here in this room, right? Sarah and Nick and Christine. Do you know all your students' name? Probably not, right? Maybe. But imagine if you had like 100 students or 100 sheep. I'm pretty sure you would have some sort of difficulty. And what's the point of calling something, giving something a name when that something is just going to die? You get attached to it. But the reality is, it says Jesus is described as the good shepherd because he's sympathetic. He knows exactly what his sheep are going through. He also knows them by name. It's personalized. What that means is that Jesus is a good shepherd that knows exactly what we're going through. That he calls us by name. And the sheep hear his voice and they follow him. I was watching this video, and you can look it up too. Like they're trying to prove whether or not this is actually factual, right? Is it only that, you know, sheep will respond to the voice of the shepherd, right? And so they have this video. There's multiple videos where, you know, you have these strangers and there's like a flock of sheep out there, and they're calling out the sheep, right? And the sheep just keep on eating. Right? They're not even paying attention. Maybe one will pop his head up or whatever. Right? And they try another person. Another person starts calling out their name or like calling to them like, come here, sheep, whatever. And they just keep on eating. And then finally the shepherd comes, the owner, the farmer or whatever, comes up and calls them. And like one by one, each single sheep pops their head up. And it just takes one to start running towards the farmer, then the entire herd of sheep to start running towards the farmer. It's crazy. He knows us by name. We ought to know his voice. We have a shepherd that can sympathize with us. In Hebrews 4:14, verse 14 to 16, it says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Christ lived the life that we could not live. And even though that is the case, he was still tempted and he was still put under trials that we commonly experience as well, so that we can know that in Christ we have someone who sympathizes with our struggles. In Christ we know that our shepherd is with us, who has gone through the same difficulty that we have gone through. He is able to relate with us. He's not distant. He is not far removed from our experiences. He is in the midst of our experiences. He knows exactly what we're going through. Another way that he is a good shepherd is that he actually searches for his sheep. I mentioned this already in Luke 15. It talks about how Jesus talks about that parable of that shepherd who loses that one sheep, and he leaves the 99 and fetches the one. And after finding the one, he celebrates because he found the one. It's the same way with Christ, in that he looks for that one sheep of his that he's lost, or that has gone astray, or that has run away. It's the idea that he pursues us, even though when we're the ones running away from him. And then, and again, it's another absurd situation, because why would you leave the 99 that you have and just go find that one? Because you are that valuable to him. You are that valuable to the shepherd. This is why Jesus is good. This is why Jesus is beautiful and attractive and appealing. He is a good shepherd. So Jesus is genuine. He is a true, he is the only gate. And Jesus is good. He's the good shepherd. He's worthy to be called our shepherd. And the last thing that we can learn from this passage tonight is that Jesus is God. Jesus is God. I know that it is a pretty straightforward statement, and all of us here are primarily believers already, and so we have this concept, this understanding already, but understand that in this passage, when Jesus is claiming to be the shepherd, he is actually taking onto himself a description that belonged only to God. When Jesus says that I am the good shepherd, he of course is referring to a passage in Ezekiel chapter 34 where God says that he is the shepherd of his people. Let's look at that passage real quick. Ezekiel chapter 34, 11 to 16, it says, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of cloud and thick darkness." Verse 13, "And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and in all the inhabitants of the place and the country. I will feed them." In verse 15, it says, "I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I'll bring back the strayed, and I'll bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice." So when Jesus is proclaiming to be the good shepherd, he is ultimately proclaiming to be God. Because there's no other shepherd that was acceptable to the people of Israel at the day except God himself. Again, they were sheep and he was their shepherd. And so now Jesus, again, in the forefront is saying that he is a shepherd, therefore making himself equal with God. And of course, in the same passage that we have tonight, he says in verse 30, John chapter 10, verse 30, he says, "I and the Father am one." Jesus is God. You know, the idea that Jesus is the gate and the good shepherd, that sets up the premise of our reasoning to why we can accept and understand that he is God. Because the reality is, it's hard to grasp in our human mind how a man can be fully man and at the same time he can be fully God. It's hard to comprehend that. But what's interesting is that even though it's hard for us to logically and to rationally understand that, in our heart of hearts, in our deepest desires, we can't help but desire Christ to be our God because he's a good shepherd. That's the kind of God that any human being would want to follow. Not a God that is who abandons his people. Not a God who turns his back on the sheep that runs away. Not a God that is not compassionate. But the idea that Jesus is a good shepherd, that he cares, that he's able to sympathize with us, all the more invites us to welcome him as our God. That's a God that I can follow. That's the reality of it. Although it is difficult to reconcile in our minds, it's definitely a lot easier to reconcile in our hearts, because he's a shepherd that cares for his sheep, that calls his sheep by name. Our identity starts when we discover his identity. And our identity in this passage, as we've come to see, is that we are sheep needing a shepherd. And not any will do. Because the reality is, there's other thieves and other robbers that have come in the past before Christ and even have come after Christ, claiming to be the way, claiming to be the truth, and all of these other things, but none of them fit the bill. none of them can live up to what Christ has done and what Christ offers even today. As I close, and I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, Jesus said, again, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. So the question I want to propose to you tonight as we close, are you hearing the shepherd's voice? In your life, as you go through your day to day, are you hearing the shepherd's voice? Along with that, are you trying to find a life outside of Christ? Are you trying to fulfill your deepest desires, your greatest needs outside of Christ? Because let me tell you, those roads, those other ways only lead to destruction. We, as a people of God, as brothers and sisters in Christ, those who are His sheep, those who are under His care, we ought to be rejoicing that we have a shepherd that is able to sympathize with our struggles, that we have a shepherd that has been with us through the times of being lost, through the times of struggle, through the times when we've been downcast, through the times where we've, you know, drowning in our own mess, a shepherd who picks us up, a shepherd who cares for us, a shepherd that encourages us. But at the end of the day, which voice are you following? Christ is calling. Which voice are you following? I'm just going to ask everybody to stand. Let me just pray. Father God, how much are we like sheep, Lord? So prone to wander, God. We see the next patch of grass. We see the next thing in our lives and we get so distracted from You. We go from one place to another and never looking up to see where You are, God. And God Almighty, we ask for forgiveness for wandering away. Lord, we are Your sheep. And You are our shepherd. And God, forgive us for the times where we do not listen to Your voice, where we don't listen to Your call. Forgive us for the times, God, that we follow other voices, where we follow other leaders, Lord God, where we try to find life outside of You, Lord Jesus. Because there is no life outside of You. Lord, I pray that You bring us back to Your sheepfold, Lord. I pray that You bring us back to Your side. And we know, God, that when we come back to You, Lord, it fills Your heart with joy. Because as the man who found that one lost sheep and celebrated, Lord God, You say that all of heaven celebrates when one lost sheep returns, God. And thank You, God, that You still find us. Lord God, that doesn't matter how far we go and how far down we go and all the mess that we get into, Lord God, that we are never too far from Your reach. Thank You, Lord, that You are a good shepherd. Thank You that You are our shepherd. Thank You that You are leading us even now. Oh Lord, may You be praised in our hearts. May You be praised in our lives, Lord God. That Lord, as we enter a new week, as we leave this place, oh God, that we would continue to seek You and search You, oh Lord. That we would follow Your voice wherever it may lead us. May we be obedient to You, oh Lord. Help us follow you. In Jesus, your mighty name, we pray these things.